Yes, Lord, we know the only place that we can find rest for our souls, that we can find peace for our lives, we can find eternal life and forgiveness of our sins is at the cross. That wonderful cross, Lord. Wonderful for us, but was a difficult task for you. But yet, Lord, you are our God, our Savior, and Lord, you endured. And so, Father, now, Lord, as we dig into your word, may we grab some understanding that we can apply to our lives. And, Lord, if we had a different view, may we line up our view with your word, because your word is always right. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, if you need a Bible, the ushers will give you a Bible. And I need you to open up to 1 Kings chapter 6. Is it getting a little cold in here? Yeah, it's like, no. We got yes and no. Okay. Okay. Open to 1 Kings chapter 6. We are going to look at verse 23 through 38. I was hoping to make it to chapter 7, but I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm going to be honest with you and myself. I think we're only going to make it about 15 verses. But let's... by the way, I've entitled our message, Angels in the Infield, instead of Angels in the Outfield. You'll see why here in a moment. But, I was reading over this, and I was thinking, you know what? God wants me to share a little bit about angels with y'all. Please don't hate the messenger, because some of this may, you know, be a little bit contrary to what you've believed or what you've thought about angels. You'll see here in a moment. Before we read, let me pray one more time. Father, just bless this time in your word. Father, may we see you more clearly. May we understand your truth more clearly. Lord, we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so David's passed away. Solomon, his son, is now at peace. There's blessing. Israel is just having a blissful time. And he decides it's time to build a temple for the Lord. And that is exactly what we've been looking at, is the dimensions and all that. So we're going to read a few verses and then I'm going to stop and we're going to pick them apart. Let's start in chapter 6, verse 23. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, give or take. So these things are about 15 foot tall. They're cherubim. One wing of the cherubim was 5 cubits. The other wing of the cherubim was 5 cubits. 10 cubits from tip of one wing to the tip of the other wing. And the other cherubim was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were the same size and shape. The weight of one cherubim, the height of one cherubim was 10 cubits. And so was the other cherubim. So basically, the inner sanctuary was 30 foot square. It was a cube. And we have these cherubim that have their wings going from one wall and then meeting in the middle. And then the next cherubim, his wing would touch and then go to the other wall. It's huge, two great big huge. And we'll see more detail here. Verse 27. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of one touched the wall, and the wing of the other touched the other wall, and the wings touched to each other in the middle of the room. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Wow, it's a lot of gold. Now, here we have cherubim. These are a type of angel. These are sublime heavenly beings. There are all different types of angels. But the problem is that there are many, many, many misconceptions about angels. Lots of them. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you some photos. Let's look at photo number one. These are not angels. They're not. They may be sweet. They look cute, and it's a very nice, lofty concept, but those are not angels. How about photo number two? Aw, isn't that cute? Not an angel. Not a biblical angel anyway. Perhaps if that was modeled by someone's baby, that baby was their little angel, but that is not a biblical angel. How about photo number three? Great concept, but nope, not even close. Not even close. So how about number four, this fourth one? Yeah, it's Cupid, right? Cupid, do you realize Cupid is a false god of erotic love? By the way, erotic love, lust, not really love at all. In the Bible, angels never appear as cute, chubby infants. Always as full-grown adults or as non-human creatures. Photo number five. This is an angel, but not a heavenly one. Perhaps he's an angel to his wife, to his mom, and probably to his banker. If you know who that is, that's Trout, right? Wait, Trout or Bass? I can't remember. Some fish guy. He's way up there. But he's an angel, but not a heavenly one. All right, next picture. Now, this is cool. I like this, but this angel appearing human is never described in the Bible. Whenever they look human, they're never described as having wings. So it's a cool concept, and we're getting a little closer, but that is still not accurate. It is not accurate, and you're going to see. How about number seven? Now, that is a cool photograph, but do you realize in the Bible, angels are never depicted as female? Now, does that mean there are no female angels? We don't know. We are not told about any female angels. There could be. But I know this, if they look humanoid, they don't have wings. We have no depiction of angels, the ones that look like humans, as having wings. And I'm going to show you why that concept has come up to where angels have wings. So there we have a female angel, looks human, but it's way off. How about the next photo? This one is really way off. We got female baby winged humanoid angels. So that is wrong in so many ways. But it's cute. It is cute. And it's a lofty idea. A lot of people like to conceptualize their angels this way. But so you ask, okay, Pastor Randy, so what should an angel look like? Well, try this. Yeah, kind of takes you back a little bit, doesn't it? And we'll see this is an interesting thing, but we'll see something very similar to this described here momentarily in Revelation. In fact, let me read Revelation. Turn there, chapter 4. Leave that photo up. Revelation, chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Revelation 4, 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Go ahead to the next picture. Now, this is good, but it needs more eyes because it says full of eyes in front and in back. This has some eyes on the wings, but watch. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature like a flying eagle. Next picture, verse 11. There's a good concept of what these angels, these cherubim might look like. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Show the next photo. Now, That is the depiction of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is pretty close right here to what we envision the Ark of the Covenant. Notice you can't see a face. They do on this one have legs. We're not told anything about having legs or kneeling in that position or anything. So, but we get an idea that that's kind of what the angels look like, hiding their faces on the Ark of the Covenant. That's okay rendition. It may not have looked like that at all. You'll see all kinds, some standing, some kneeling, some, you'll see all kinds, but that's pretty decent. But I want you to think about this. The angels, the cherubim in Revelation that say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Those angels, they say that all the time. That's what they say. Now, I've made a discovery in my own heart that the reason why they do that is because, remember, what do they have covering all of their body? Eyes. Eyes. And I think that is to speak of the fact that they can see God more clearly than anyone else, than any other being. And so in their vision of God, all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they get done saying that, and they see Him so clearly, they're like, "Oh, holy, holy." They're blown away. They're blown away. And so we see here in the holy place and in the holiest of holies, we see a depiction of, like for here, we see the depiction of the mercy seat. This is where the priest would sprinkle the blood. It was also, by the way, the holiest of holies and the holy place were to be a picture of what heaven looked like. And so before God's throne and over God's throne, there are angels, ministering angels before God. And so I've entitled our message, Angels in the Infield. We have angels in the holiest of holies, in the inner sanctum. Now, what's interesting is that's where the Holy Spirit, that's where God, the Shekinah glory, would meet with the high priest one time a year. Now, we know this. That when we became saved, when you became saved, when you accepted God, where did the Holy Spirit reside? In you. And I'm like, that's a deep thought. I don't know how that plays out. Because if we are now the temple of God, does that mean, are there angels in there? I don't know. I don't think so. Nothing in the scripture tells us that. But here we see an image of heaven for man on earth in the sanctuary and in the holy place. So put up, I think we're on photo 13. Leave that on there. No, go to the next photo, please. Okay. This is those angels, those cherubim. Notice they have the four faces. You can only see three. But and then, of course, that would be the Ark of the Covenant down there on the bottom. These are 15 feet tall, approximately. Let me read our verses again while that picture is up there. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high, around 15 feet tall. One of the wings of the cherubim was 5 cubits. The other wing of the cherubim was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from tip to tip of the wing to the tip of the other wing. The other cherubim was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were the same size and shape, and the height of one cherubim was 10 cubits, and the other was the other cherubim. Put up photo 14, please. There you go. That's another view of the same thing. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim, so the wings of one touched one wall, and the wings of the other touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. And also he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Now, these large sculptures inside the most holy place face the entrance of the room. So when the high priest would enter the room, he saw giant guardians of the presence of God facing him. Now, they were representations. They were reminders. Remember, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians by himself in one night. So here we have two giant to remind you of the power of angels, not even including the power of God. And so it was obviously there as an ominous picture of heaven. Now, what do we draw from this? Well, we draw this, that obviously angels hold an important role in heaven. But we must be careful how we view angels. Now, here's a question. Pastor Andy?
Yes?
What is an angel? Well, the word angel in Hebrew is malka. Malka means messenger, representative, or an envoy. And by the way, malka is used in the Old Testament 108 times. A lot of angels happening in the Old Testament. In the Greek, it's angelos, which means messenger. And in the New Testament, which is shorter than the Old, 165 times the word angelos or angel is used. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us this. Angels are ministering spirits. They can take on the appearance of man. We know this from Hebrews 13:2. It says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So angels can appear. There could be an angel right here in the room. There could be. So angels, they're messengers of God. They're servants, they're envoys of the Lord. And they can appear like those things, or they can appear like you and I, like humans. So what do they do? What kind of envoy? Well, they carry messages, we know that. They fulfill special commission tasks, and they serve God in executing his will. They do. That's their realm. They serve God in the spiritual realm, and they serve God all the way into the physical realm, obviously. Now, although they can do all this, which is very impressive when you have one angel wiping out 185,000 Assyrians in one night and having all that power, and they have all that beauty and all that majesty, and they can travel from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, listen, that's pretty impressive, but they are not to be worshipped. Not to be worshipped. And yet I find so often so many people do that very thing. They worship angels. Not good. Listen, Revelation 22. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so you might want to jot these down. If you're not real good at finding verses, jot them down and look them up later. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship," look at this, "before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" He's like, yo, get up. Don't do that to me. Don't put that on me. I don't want to be worshipped. Only worship God. So here we've got an angel, powerful angel, obviously showing John a lot of incredible things. And he says, no, don't worship me. Angels are not to be worshipped. But you know what people do? And listen, they're well-meaning. You ever see those angel pins people give them? And they have a little card that says, "Here's your guardian angel to protect you." Well, you know, they have all kinds of... I did a search. I said, I want to see some guardian angels. Watch this. Look at this one. If you like riding a quad, there's a guardian angel for quads. Next one. Hey, there you go. If you're a biker, there's a guardian angel for bikers. How about the next one? Hey, snowbirds. There's a guardian angel for snowbirds. How do you like that? Look at this last one. Oh, yeah. Look at that. If you're like to do, you know, the splits, if you're, you know, want to be Jean-Claude Van Damme or Mrs. Jean-Claude, and then look at that one right there. Hold on right there. This one here is literally sold to protect you. It says that, and it's sold for $300 for some protection. Yeah. $300 for that little pin. It's not even a good-looking angel. It's a Phantom of the Opera angel. You can take that the picture off. Thank you. Listen, think about this. Okay, if pendant, guardian angel, now I'm not trying to offend you. Listen, if someone's given you a pendant, you know, people have given me guardian angels, and I'm like, oh, thank you, so sweet. But I don't go, okay, I better wear that so I have the protection of the angel. Think about this. With all the gold angel carvings in the temple, two 15-foot angels covered with gold. How about the gold angels on the Ark of the Covenant? You would think that would be some incredible protection, right? This glorious temple will be plundered just 5 years after the death of Solomon. In 1 Kings 14, we'll see it when we get there. It'll be plundered. Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought angels bring protection. Here you have angels in the infield, in the holiest of holies, and it still isn't protecting the temple. Folks, we have to be careful. There was a song, I used to love the song early in my Christian walk. It was Susan, I was going to play it for y'all, and the Lord said, don't. But it was by Ashton Decker Dente, or Becker Dente, that's it. And it's called Angels. In the words, it says, we're lifted up by angels high above the earth. It says, sure to show us the secrets, and it says, angels will teach us. No, angels don't teach us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. We're protected by God. We're lifted up by God. God is the one who will lift us up if we humble ourselves in His presence. But listen, people write songs about angels. They make movies touched by an angel. Where's Jesus in all this? I want to be touched by Jesus. Angels are cool. They're the servants of God. But so are you, brother and sister. We are all called to be servants, envoys, messengers of God. But so often, people put so much emphasis on angels. And angels are like, don't do that. I don't know what angel that was on the motorcycle, but if he were here, he'd say, don't worship me. Just because I ride a motorcycle. So here's a question. Well, Pastor Randy, okay, well, let's find out a little bit about angels. Where do they come from? Well, we know this. They're created by God. They're created by the Lord Jesus. Of course, Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. Angels are created beings. And by the way, who is the most famous of all the angels? Satan. Satan. Satan is the most famous because even non-believers, they may not know Michael or Gabriel, but they know Satan. And he was an angel. He's just a disobedient one. Still created. How about this? When did God make angels? People ask me all the time. Did God make creation and then make angels? Which, well, no. We know this. First of all, Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 7 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm and said, who is this that obscures my plan with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? So he says that. Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were the footings set, and who laid its cornerstone? And while the morning stars sang, stars, plural, sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. While God was creating, all the angels were watching. They were going, yeah, look at the power. And by the way, that's why in Revelation, at the end of time, God wipes away the heavens and the earth, and we're standing there just with God, and we get to be just like the angels as He creates a new heaven and the earth, and we sit there going, wow, look at Him go. Super powerful. He is our God. We're on His side. Yay. That's awesome. You see, so the angels all sang. And by the way, guess who's there singing? Satan. Don't say Paul. Satan. Satan is there seeing God's majesty, his power. Satan can't make a cracker. God can. Satan can only devour and destroy. He doesn't have the power to create. Only God is the creator. And so he stood there. All the angels stood there. They were all joyful. They were all happy. They were all amazed at God's creation. And then after God created and he put man down there, and Satan saw that God loved man, Satan goes, yeah, you know what I'll do? I'm going to trip them up. I'm going to get them to follow my words. They didn't know there was an angel in the infield. Not a good one. So the question would be then why? Why did God create the angels? Well, he created to glorify and worship the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were created to worship. They were created to serve. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. And God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers and by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, Father God, ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings forth the firstborn into the world, he said, "Let the angels of God worship him." And the angels, and of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire?" So these angels are to worship Jesus. They are to be ministering spirits, a flame of fire. So they are God's ministers. They are God's messengers. They are God's worshipers. Very important. So what were they created for? Well, okay, so another question people often ask is, so do angels die? Do they have eternal life like we do? Well, let me tell you, angels don't experience death, but were created to live eternally. Even Satan, by the way, that's why he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Why? Because he is not a mortal being. He's an eternal being with God, created by God. But from the moment of creation, Satan's existence is eternal. So there has to be a place for an eternal being to reside, and that would be hell. Not good. You and I are created in God's image. What does that mean? From the moment you were conceived, from the moment spirit was given to you, life spirit, you are eternal. That's why you have to choose where you're going to spend eternity, whether it be with God or whether it be with Satan. God has made a place for those who do not want to dwell in eternal bliss to go. And you and I, we get to choose. Luke chapter 20, verse 35 and 36. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So in heaven, you and I, we aren't married or given in marriage. And that's the same for the angels. Watch, verse 36. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So we become like, now very careful, we don't become angels, we become like angels in the fact that we're not given in marriage and we have eternal life. We'll look at that in a little more detail here. How about this? They're not given in marriage, so there are no more angels being made? They don't get to procreate? No, of course not. Matthew 22:30 tells us that the resurrection people will neither be married nor given in marriage. They'll be like the angels. So we know this. There's a certain number of angels, and that's all there is. They're not reproducing. There's no need. They're eternal. Listen, if everyone alive today is eternal, there's not really a need for more spiritual beings, although God has a certain number that's going to be produced. But once all the number is produced, you don't need to produce anymore. When we get to that certain number at the end of time, at the end of this age, then that'll be it. We'll be dwelling with God forever. Now, there are some attributes that angels have. Like, for instance, are angels wise? Yes, they are wise. In Daniel 9, 20 and 22, it said this. Now, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, notice he says the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. Now, notice here, what is Gabriel doing? Flying. How? Swiftly. But does it say he's flying with wings? No. It's kind of, you know, a Superman thing. You know, we're not told he has wings. We're not told he doesn't have wings. But here's the thing. We can't assume he does. We can assume he doesn't because it's not mentioned here. Whenever it's a man-like angel, it never says, and I saw an angel and he has wings. No, it doesn't say that. But these beasts, the beasts that are before God's throne, we're told they have wings. We just assume naturally that if you fly, you have to have wings. Well, you know, if Thor uses a hammer to fly, we don't say these angels have hammers. So it just says they fly swiftly. But I can see why someone would then go, oh, angels have wings because they're flying. This flying swiftly could also mean that he traveled quickly. Remember this, when Jesus enters the upper room where the disciples are, it doesn't say he went through the door. I've heard sermons where he says Jesus has the ability to walk through wooden doors. It doesn't say that. It says he stepped into the room. I think he stepped from one reality into another. And that can be pretty swift. So we're not real sure on here how this works, but it doesn't say they have wings. But I can see where someone... Okay, so anyways, he says, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. So he's going to give him skill. That's not that he's going to teach him something. He's going to give him the ability to understand. And that, of course, is from God. That is from God. He's following God's order. Now, also, how about this? They do have the ability to fly. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heaven, having everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So they have the ability to fly, but it doesn't say they fly via wings. So they may have jet propulsion. We don't know. We just know they have the ability to fly. There's a process here. There's a process of they do have the ability to travel that way, but let's not make assumptions. How about this? Do angels, I know they follow God's commands, right? God tells an angel, hey, go do this. They go and do that. But do angels really care about our life? Do they care about us? They do. They absolutely do. Luke 15:10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When one sinner turns his life over to Jesus, the angels go, yeah, they throw a party. They're excited. They get excited when we grasp who Christ is, who God is. And you know why I think they are extra excited? Because they probably are blown away that some of us, without ever seeing God, get and understand that he is worthy of worship when some of the angels rejected him, even having seen him. They have to be going, oy vey, how can those angels, our brothers, they saw the creation, they were singing when God created, and these people who have never seen have enough faith to believe in Jesus. Yes, that's awesome. They're blown away. The Bible says that angels desire to look into the things of God. They see Christ going to the cross and they're like, why would he do that? And then they see us turning our faith over to him without ever seeing him. And they're going, that's why he did it. Wow, Jesus, you're amazing. Wow. Angels are angels submissive to God? Yes, they are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Now, I told you it would be a lot of verses. I just want to back this up so you know I'm not just pulling angel ideas out of my head or out of tradition. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authority, and powers in submission to him. Except, of course, those who don't submit, and those are demons. How about Jude chapter 1, verse 9? I love this. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him or for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So even Michael, the top angel, who, by the way, probably took Satan's place. He you know, Satan was out. He goes, all right, you're up. He's like, all right. So he's an equal with the devil. The devil's not equal to God. That's a misconception. Angels are not equal to God, and Satan is an angel. More powerful than we are, yeah. So have some respect. Don't ever... Can I... Real quick, I'm going to let you in a little secret. You know what the biggest mistake I've ever made in my life? Stood up to someone who was very satanic, and they had a hat on that said, Satan, son of Satan, that they were the son of Satan. And I looked at him, I said, Satan's your dad. He goes, yeah. I says, your dad's a punk. Just a month or two later, that punk tore my life up. And I, in my tears, in my broken heart, Satan was laughing at me, said, yeah, now who's the punk? While I was sitting there crying. I learned a lesson. Listen, if Michael the archangel won't rebuke Satan, who am I to rebuke him? I will say, you know what? Demon, because Satan doesn't mess with us, by the way. When I hear people say, I bind you, say, Satan ain't nowhere around. He's dealing with kings and presidents and powerful people, rulers of large churches. It's not we wrestle with demons. Mostly I wrestle with myself, with my own flesh. But angels are submissive to Christ, even bad ones. So what I do if I have to dealing with a demon or something, I say, the Lord rebuke you. Lord Jesus, deal with him. The blood of the Lamb be upon me. So I want to walk in his ways. Lord, help me through this. Get this demonic spirit away from me. We ask of the Lord, and it's up to him. We don't bind them. One angel, 185,000 trained soldiers. You and I are nothing. Can angels... Do angels have free will? You better believe it. I just told you they did. Satan's a great example. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. I'm going to read this. If you want to turn there, I'll wait for you. Isaiah 14, this is the fall of Satan. Listen to this. This is so heartbreaking because he was amazing, amazing angel. He had so much potential. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 17. How are you fallen from heaven? How? That's a good question. But it's not a question, it's a statement. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And I love this part. Watch this, verse 16. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, this is the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, who destroyed cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. wow. When we see, when we're standing there with God, and we see Satan be judged by God and thrown in, we're going to sit there and go, this is the one who caused all this ruckus? This being, look at him and look at God. Look at him and look at God. Wow. See, I think that's what the angels are doing. They're going, he's one of us. Look at all the damage he's doing. Wow. So yes, they have free will. Jude also tells us they have free will. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter, so verse 6 of Jude. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. In other words, they didn't do what they were supposed to be doing, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the day. Now, here's the thing, folks. These are angels who are not keeping their proper abode. And we go, how could angels do that? And yet so many people, even in the church, don't keep their proper abode. We don't do the things that we should be doing for God's glory. When we look at angels that have fallen, we go, oh, how could those angels? And then God goes, well, you're not. You're supposed to be my messenger. You're supposed to be my envoy, my servant. And yet you're not doing any of those things. You're not keeping your abode. You're no different. That's why the Bible says idolatry is the same as witchcraft and sorcery. Why? Because when I do what I want instead of what God wants, I'm making myself a god. Now, the other question, I think we've addressed this, but I want to touch on it again. Do angels express emotions? Of course they do, especially when we give our life to the Lord. Job 38:7 says, all the angels shout with joy. They do. They shout with joy. So, okay, Pastor Randy, that's awesome. These angels sound pretty cool. Sound pretty awesome. How many are there? Well, the Bible tells us there's too many to count. Hebrews chapter 12 says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. How many thousands? Just says plural thousands upon how many plural thousands? They're innumerable. And by the way, those are the ones still left in heaven, not counting a third that fell. How many? We don't know. A lot. A lot. Enough. Enough fell to the earth or cast out with Satan that we're all being messed up from time to time. So there's a lot of them. Too many for me. I'm not comfortable with how many there are, okay? We know this, angels don't have to be visible, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Like I said earlier, Zechariah 5:9, we get the impression that most of the time, the angels that do appear to do God's bidding are male. Don't know why. We'll understand that when we get to heaven. Here you go. When we die, when your loved ones die, they don't become angels. They don't. Nor do angels ever become humans. They don't. They're not human. They're angels. We don't become angels. We're human. It really kind of, I'm like, go to funerals and someone will get up there, oh, you know, Aunt Betty's got her wings. It's like, wow. Is Aunt Betty a moth? What are you trying to say about Aunt Betty? You obviously believe in reincarnation or something. Listen, Aunt Betty didn't get her wings. You know, what was that? What was that Christmas movie, Every Time a Bell Rings? It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Lie. It's what it is. I'm sorry. It's a great movie. You know, if you like it, good. But it's not accurate. You don't get your wings. The bells don't ring. Listen, these are all things that cause us to really miss the reverence and the power behind what God has created. And that was the purpose of the temple and the inner, the holy sanctum and the holiest of holies was all to be a picture of heaven and the power of God and the angels that were there. There's so many misconceptions And I, HBC, I just want us to have the right view of angels. Now, we don't have to go around. Someone gives you a pen, you smack it out of their hand. Put that down. Back away slowly. No, you don't have to do that. But what I'm saying is, listen, we should know better. And you can gently and kindly tell someone, hey, no, that's really not how angels work. They're servants of God. They're messengers of God. There are other names. By the way, there are other names for angels in the Bible. They're messengers. They're watchers. They're supervisors of God. They're hosts. They're sons of the mighty. They're sons of God. Sometimes they're referred to as chariots. Interesting. Very interesting. So are you angeled out yet? Did I leave any angel questions unturned? I hope I didn't, but we're gonna because we've got a few minutes, we're just gonna read the rest of this, and that way we can finish this chapter. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both inner and outer sanctuaries. Wow. Wow. I don't know how you mop a gold floor. You don't, right. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made the doors of olive wood. The lintels and the doorposts were one-fifth of the wall. Wow. Two doors were of olive wood, and carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he made doorposts of olive wood, one-fourth of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood, two panels comprised of one folding door. Two panels comprise the other folding door. And then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. So beautiful gold, gold just everywhere. And of course, here's the thing. Gold speaks of purity and royalty. Verse 36. And he built the inner court with three rows of hew stone and a row of cedar beam. And in the fourth year of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, in the month of Ziv, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month. The house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. Now, isn't that cool? Wait. How many years? Seven. Number of perfection. And here's the thing. Even if a normal person would have taken 9 years or 10 years, God made sure it was done in 7 years. So he sticks with his numerology and how perfect that God's house would be built in 7 years. But here's the thing. What we see here with Solomon is that he put a lot of details that were given to him by God. He didn't leave out any detail. He didn't cut any corners. In fact, he was extravagant in the things that he did for the Lord. What does that tell me? Here's what it tells me. The things that I do for the Lord must be detailed according to his word, detailed according to his want and will. And oftentimes it may be even extravagant for my life, but is he not worth it? Is he not worth it? And the other thing it tells me is that we need to have a proper view. Don't over-reverence angels, but don't underplay them either. But that we would have a balanced view of angels and always, always the proper view of who God is. He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Creator of all things, including angels. And he is our protector. He is our guardian. And by the way, someone will ask, and I forgot to cover this, and God is reminding me right now, there are guardian angels. But I don't apply them to you, and you don't apply them to me. He applies them to us as needed. I can't buy you a guardian angel. I can't order you one from Amazon. I can't. I'll try. If you need one, I'll try. But I can't do it. What we can do is there is power in prayer and there is power in the almighty hand of God. And that's what we should seek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time as, Lord, we look at the truth of angels. Lord, your servants, our fellow laborers, For we were all created to worship you. We were all created to serve you. We were all created to be your envoys, your messengers, your ambassadors, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray tonight that each one of us would assess how we serve you. And do we have the reverence and the understanding that you alone are to be worshiped? And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you would allow us to serve you, and that you, God, you desire to use us, Lord, to be a messenger, to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. How amazing, Lord. How amazing. And Father, thank you for that grace. It's a beautiful thing. And Lord, it's also good to know that when we are in the battle, there are angels in the infield. And Father, we thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you have a plan and a purpose. Help us, Lord, to get in line with your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Stand and sing. Stand and sing.